All right, so you're already seated. Round two, how you doing? Everybody who was here last week knows what I'm going to say, but apparently at home, the audio was not working. So let's try this again. So it's great to see all of you. I wish I could put you all into a big ball and give you a hug because I miss all of the hugging, okay? I wish COVID would be over so that we could do that, but we'll have to do it like the 6 feet away bump, you know? We got to do. All right, so here's my announcement. As some of you know, I've spent a really long time, really long time struggling with my place in ministry. I know that I've been on staff as a pastor here, but I'm really a professor and a teacher. Those are really two different things. So I've struggled with whether that was an actual calling from God or not, and back and forth, and this and that. And Gene knows because we talked about it 1,000 times. And I'm very concerned with trying to do what God wants me to do in my life. I'm very concerned with that. So I get nervous when I don't know exactly what to do. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and God gave me like a Gideon moment. Like I put the fleece out. I said to God, "You got to give me an answer. I need to know. I'm done with this. I can't handle it anymore." And of course, God in God fashion was like, "Okay, bang." So God let me know. So what I'm doing is I'm retiring from what we call like formalized ministry, and I'm moving back into a lay position at the church. So that means I'll still be here. I'll still be doing my class in the morning. I will still be doing, a group with Tony's kids or what have you. So it's not like I'm really going anywhere. I just feel that it's better to be obedient as always, to do what God wants us to do. And I believe that this is being obedient to the Lord. So it's a positive thing. I'm very, very happy about it. There's a huge weight lifted off my shoulders. I feel like great. Like God has like finally like given me like some like foundational answer to something. And I love when that happens. So I'm not upset. I'm happy. Don't anybody be upset. You be happy for me. As we move forward, I'll be involved. If you ever need me to preach, whatever, just let me know and I'll do it. I mean, that's, you know, what I do. So I appreciate you. I love you. Wash your hands. Don't touch your face. COVID is real. I know that the news has kind of shifted onto other things now, but just keep that in the front of your mind. Just be smart about it because I worry about all of you. And I did take care of somebody who had it and it was wicked. So you don't want that. All right. So I love you guys. Is that cool? Are we good? People at home, I love you guys, all right? And I'll see you. I love you, Joe. I love you, Joe. That's I love that Joe's up. I love you, Snooks, all of you guys. Oh, I will, yeah. The class will keep going, and as soon as we can. I don't know what the rules are or whatever, you know, for that. But, you know, I'm kind of itching to get back to that. So, all right. Thank you very much. And listen, have a great rest of your service.
That is one of the pitfalls of doing things electronically. Normally, we would never have to give an announcement twice because you would have heard it, because everyone that was here last week heard it. We had no problem with the sound here, and they had no problem with my sermon last week, the sound, but with his announcement, it barely transferred at all, so people who were home maybe could hear every third word, and it was a whisper. So we just thought it best for him to go ahead and give the announcement again. Well, we're going to enter a time of prayer. So I'd like you to pray with me for a variety of things. And again, I haven't had the chance to say it yet, but a lot of dads are here. Happy Father's Day, dads and granddads. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I've already received calls from my grandchildren this morning and my daughter and my wife, of course, who's not my child, made it a point to give me a nice Father's Day card when I woke up. I'm just watching Joel. I'm not sure what he's doing. Joel, are we all set? I see you running back and forth. Just, Joel, just go back in the booth. Leave him alone. They'll be okay. Use the one in the front. Okay? All right, let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for every day, not just for Sundays, but for Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. Every day, God, because you give us an opportunity every day to worship you and adore you. And not only that, God, but to tell others and to love others in the power of the Holy Spirit. and to be a witness for you at every place we go. We say thank you for that, God. Even in the midst of the current situation, with racial tension all over the country, the pandemic still in place, there's lots of things to distract us, God, but I pray that as Christians, we would not be distracted. Your Holy Spirit would keep us focused, focused on loving you and loving those you put before us. And we do thank you for dads today. It seems like in our culture and our society over the last 2-3 decades, the role of dad has been diminished more and more. And dad has been portrayed in the media and in movies and in TV shows as someone who's inept, inadequate, and doesn't know what he's doing. So I pray, God, for the dads that are here, the dads that are represented by Living Hope Church. I pray, God, that we could represent you well, that we could be men of integrity, men of character, God, men who have the opportunity to shape their families into who you want them to be. So thank you, God, for the opportunity many of us have had to be a father, a job that continues throughout our whole life, regardless whether our children are under our roof or not, we're still a dad. And I pray, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that we could love our children in a way that would please you, God. And because of that, as Proverbs tells us, that if we raise our child in the right manner, God, we give them the best chance to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are other things we need to pray for this morning, God. Bill Fisher called and he informed us that June went to the hospital via ambulance last night, unresponsive. And so I pray, God, for June. They determined it was low blood sugar, but Bill said there are other issues going on. So I pray for Bill, God, and that you would give him strength. And he can't go and visit her. It's not allowed. All he can do is make a phone call. So I pray, God, for him. And I pray for June that you would bring her to complete health, God, and that she would be home soon where she can talk face to face with Bill. So be in that situation, God. And June's representative of others here who are family members or maybe themselves not doing great physically. I pray, God, that we would give our physical health to you as well as our emotional health to you as well as our mental health to you, God. I pray we would put ourselves in your hands because we're in no better place to be but surrounded by the hands of God. And today, as we think about the message, as we've gone through almost to the end of what I consider the greatest letter that's ever been written, the letter to Rome, I pray, God, to be with Pastor Mike, that you give him wisdom and insight, and he could speak to us what you've impressed him to say to us, God, and that we would be challenged or encouraged, whatever it is we need. But most importantly, God, that we would be transformed a little more into the image of Jesus Christ. So be with Mike as he breaks open your word. I pray, God, for the church who's home watching electronically. I pray, God, that they would continue to trust you and that they would continue to pray to you, God, and that in the proper time, when you tell them it's okay, that they'd be found right here in worship with us. So I pray, God, you be with those listening, watching electronically, that they may feel your presence, God, in their homes, in their living rooms, in their kitchens, and that they would worship you in spirit and truth, as well as us right here in this building. So thank you, God, for Sunday mornings. Thank you, God, for this time of worship. We give ourselves to you, God, and pray that you would change us. And we ask this in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Gene. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open up to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. And the text will be verses 1 through 6. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please their neighbor for their good, to their edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be with one voice. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to us.
Good morning, Living Hope, here and out there. Okay, I know this is not going to work too well, so we're going to just do that. There we go. Really glad to see you this morning. First day of summer. Happy Father's Day, guys. And I know it's been a little on the warm side, but you know what? I'm enjoying the warm weather. I'm enjoying the beauty of God's creation around us today. Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, and I'm going to bring you back a little bit. You might recall from last week that Pastor Gene had spoken to us from Romans 14 on the subject of judgment. I want to not say really call it judgment, but I think in the context of what he was talking about, it might want to call it misjudgment, making wrong judgments about people and things. That is to say, to have a critical spirit against my brother or sister in Christ, and the kind of problems that kind of behavior leads to. So, what I'm hoping for today is that we can establish a goal, a motive, and a direction for us as a church. You know, because when we look at these things, when we criticize people, you know, obviously that creates a problem in the life of the church, and it includes unnecessary strife and creates division. And that's the last thing that God wants for his people. So I'm hoping that all of us are beginning to see, especially after going into 15 weeks of Romans, how much of the world has actually kind of crept in on us. And what we need to do as believers to stand firm and make sure that the world does not infect what God wants to do in us and in his church. You know, as I was thinking about this and studying for this sermon, old Beatles song came to my mind this morning, the other day. Many of you might be familiar with George Harrison. He's passed away several years ago, but George in his own right became a great songwriter. And he wrote this song towards the end of the Beatles' career, and the name of the song was this, I, Me, Mine. And listen to the verse. All through the day, I, me, mine, I, me, mine, I, me, mine, all through the night. I, me, mine, I, me, mine, I, me, mine. Now they're frightened of leaving it. Everyone's weaving it, coming on strong all the time, all through the day. I, me, mine. Now I think that the point that George Harrison was making here is that human beings can easily fall into the trap of selfishness, and that is never a good thing. I think we could all agree that a selfish heart is not what God wants for his people, because selfishness creates division. Pastor Gene also reminded us from Romans 13 that calls on the church to have a continuous debt of what? What was the word? Love. A continuous debt to love each other and to love our neighbors as ourselves, which obviously is contrary to the world and its approach to life. So question this morning that I've been wrestling with, and I hope you'll wrestle with me this morning, is how do we live out the mandate of Romans 13 and avoid the selfish trap of misjudgment that the Apostle Paul warns us about in Romans 14? Well, the answer to this dilemma does lie in Romans 15. I've titled this message, United We Stand, because that's what we need to be all about, standing together. Unity in the body of Christ is God's will, as J.I. Packer would write, something that must be important to us because it is important to God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed this way, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." It is our unity as Christians that is the foundation for our witness to the world around us, brothers and sisters. So before we get into the text, actual text this morning, I want to lay out a few foundational principles about unity. And the first principle is simply this: then in unity, we can find diversity. There is diversity in unity. And to me, that's one of the greatest things about the Christian church, is the fact that when we meet other believers, no matter where they're from, we can experience a great oneness with them. I don't know if you've run into that. I know I have, traveling a lot in the Air Force. You get on an airplane and you start a conversation with somebody and the antenna kind of goes up and you go, you know, that person's a follower. And so, yes, you a believer, and a great conversation cues. There's something that the Holy Spirit does between believers when we meet that brings us together and creates that unity around the Lord. We know that Christians come from different backgrounds, from different races, from different colors, different countries, different denominations. But let me tell you something. Has anybody here ever been to the Creation Festival down in Pennsylvania? You said, Joel has. Hey, Joel, all right. I used to take my teens down there when I was a youth pastor in Malden. Maybe we should do that someday. But there were multiple denominations that are represented there. And when everybody came together, our hearts were united as one. We were able to join our hearts and our hands in fellowship. The psalmist would write this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Diversity in unity is a God thing. So that means there's great beauty in unity. Diversity in unity. Second principle is also very important. Unity is not uniformity. Okay? And you take a look around you this morning. Do you see anybody here that looks like you? Nobody's answering me. No. Are you glad that nobody's looking like you? You don't have to answer that one. You know, with the exception of maybe identical twins, every human being has a different face. Even in identical twins, I'm friends with Jim Murray, who is a pastor out in Pueblo, Colorado, and he has a twin brother named John. And if you put these guys together at a distance, and you can't tell them apart, but when you get up close and start talking with them, you can see even minor differences between them, even though they're identical twins. So we come from various backgrounds. We don't look the same. All of us have had different life experiences, okay? Now, there's a book that was written by Phil Yancey called Denominational Diagnostics. And in this book, he wrote this statement: "As I read accounts of the New Testament church, no characteristic stands out more sharply than diversity." Pretty cool. "Beginning with Pentecost, the Christian church dismantled the barriers of gender, race, and social class that had marked Jewish congregations. Paul, who is as a rabbi, had given thanks daily that he was not born a woman, that he was not born a slave, or he was not born a Gentile. He actually marveled over these things. And here's what he wrote in Galatians. You ready? "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Yes, he goes on to say in his book that diversity does complicate rather than simplifies life. "Perhaps for this reason, we tend to surround ourselves with people of similar age, economic class, and opinion. However, the church offers a place where infants and grandparents, unemployed and executives, immigrants and bluebloods can come together." And he says, "Just yesterday, I sat sandwiched between an elderly man who is hooked up to a puffing oxygen tank and a breastfeeding baby who grunted loudly and contently throughout the sermon. Where else can you find that kind of a mixture? Nowhere. Only in the church. And that's the beauty of that. So, first principle, we have to have unity and diversity. Second principle, there is no uniformity in unity. And the third one, this is very important, we are scripturally mandated to keep unity. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Folks, it is God's church, and it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who has put unity into place within the church. Believers must only keep it. But you know, unfortunately, as we've probably seen in different places and different situations, believers can interrupt it by the way they treat others. See, unity is not simply the task of us getting together in the sanctuary on a Sunday to sing, even with our masks on, to pray, and to learn. Unity is much more than all of us being in one place. Unity is more a matter of the heart. Last week, Pastor Gene told us about one of Aesop's fables, and this morning I've got another one for you. And here's how it goes. There was an old man who had several sons who were always falling out with one another. He had often, but to no purpose, exhorted them to live together in harmony. One day he called them together, and he gathered a bundle of sticks and tied them together and asked each one of them to try to break them. Each one tried as hard as they could, but none of them could break the bundle of sticks. Then the father cut the cord that he had tied them together with and told his sons to go and break the sticks separately, which obviously they were easily done, done with the greatest ease. And he says, see, my sons, that's the power of unity. Bound together by brotherly love, you may almost defy any mortal danger, but divided, you will fall prey to your enemies. As the teacher of Ecclesiastes would tell us, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, with all of these principles in mind, let's actually get into our text. Well, I locked myself out. That's better. So, Paul begins this chapter, just chapter 15 in one sense, by closing out the admonition regarding what we were learning about last week in chapter 14, the misjudgment of fellow believers. Now, one of the things I've learned as a follower of Jesus is that we are all on the highway of holiness, or at least we should be, but we are not all necessarily at the same point on the map, nor necessarily do we have the same level of maturity. In fact, you know, we're all in different parts of our journey towards Christian maturity. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failures of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. In other words, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Don't you want to be treated nicely? Don't you want the people in your life to treat you like you want to treat yourself? I think we all want that. And I think we all agree that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. But what does that look like in practical terms? For me, it means to strive to be the best fully devoted follower of Jesus that I can be, and that by the power of God's strength, I can live that out daily. And when we live that out on a 24/7 basis, we become examples of God's grace, of what he can achieve in anybody. Nobody is accepted in that. If somebody will just turn their life completely over to Christ, he can change them, mature them, and make them fully devoted. But it's the question of what we've been talking about all through this series. It's a question of choosing to accept Christ and then surrendering to his will. I think what Paul is literally, you know, when you think about this here, all of us are in process. And none of us should condemn any of our brothers and sisters if they are not quite as mature as they could be or we would like them to see. In fact, I would say, don't look at them. You know, if you got to look at anybody, you know, get into the bathroom, put the, you know, look at the person in the mirror and point to them, because you are responsible for you. You're not responsible for anybody else. You are responsible for your growth and discipleship. Okay? So we don't want to pass judges. I mean, I looked at the speck last week and the plank. I was hoping you'd put a condo up there and said, you know, the condo in my eye versus the speck in yours, right? You know, think about it. So really what it comes down to is if you and I are indeed among the strong, we need to support those who are weak. Paul literally is saying here that we have to carry them, kind of like parents caring for and carrying a newborn child. Now, a baby, as we all know, does not grow and remain healthy unless mom and dad feed the baby, clean the baby, clothe the baby, and educate the child, obviously, okay? Babies don't come out of the hospital walking into the house, do they? And if you got one that's done that, I want to meet those parents and that kid. Because, you know, obviously there may be something that we can do, right? I mean, it's kind of cool, but really, we don't do it. Believe, you know, babies don't do that. And likewise, mature believers need to help those who become new believers or perhaps weak believers in their faith and help them to mature in Christ. It's a responsibility for all of us. Every one of us is called to do that. So with that in mind, I think the question before us here is this. How do we, you and I, how do we promote unity? How do we do that? Both new and older Christians are going to mess up. I think we know that for a fact. And there's no question in my mind about that. And as we learned last week, judgmental criticism has no place in the body of Christ. Supporting people who mess up is not the same as tolerating bad or sinful behavior. It's not. But what are we doing? We're loving them. We're supporting them. We want to help them to maybe see whatever is the errors of their ways are and that they'll turn and repent and continue on the journey. That's what we're called to do. That's what we should be doing. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should what? Take them out in the back of the woodshed and beat them? Does it say that? No. Maybe we should just, you know, take them and yell at them in public and just tell them how bad they are. Should we do that? No. The scripture says we should restore them gently. Gently. And I'm not really a gentle person. I think maybe most of you know that about me. So that's something I work on. I have to learn how to be gentle. But in fact, it's really the mandate of biblical unity that we care for and carry those who are still immature in the faith. Now, I started perusing a book. I showed it to Pastor Gene last week, and I'm kind of working my way through it. It's called Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. So, I mean, I think, you know, we're talking about growing the church and reaching out and doing all kinds of things, hopefully when this COVID thing all blows away and, you know, we kind of get back to some degree of normal. But I even think that sometimes believers don't want to come to church. And there are several reasons why. And this is something to think about. Number one, people feel judged. Number two, people don't want to be lectured to because Christians have a reputation of not caring about what people think. Number three, people see the church as a bunch of hypocrites. I think we've all heard that one probably our entire lives. And number four, this is the most critical one, I think. They believe that God is not relevant to their lives. That's the big challenge in front of us. You know whose fault that is? Ours. That's the church's fault. That is the church's fault. What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, this is where we're going to apply verse number two, right? We need to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that starts in the church. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12? Think about this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is important because the enemy of unity in the body is selfishness. And where does that come from? Who stokes the selfishness? You know, we're all born with selfish attitudes, right? I mean, think about a baby, like a two-year-old. What do two-year-olds say when they got a toy? Mine. Me, mine, it's mine, right? I mean, it's just there. It's just, unfortunately, part of the fallen nature, okay? But the enemy will take that selfishness that he knows that every human being is capable of and will create division and will create disharmony. Comments like, I don't like the music, I prefer pews, I don't like the color of the carpet, and if I don't get what I want, I'm going to complain to everyone except, of course, the pastor. That was for you, brother. And then I am going to leave. folks, you know what that's, I call that majoring in the minors. Then those are things that are not important. I can hear Harrison singing in the back of my mind. All through the day, I'm in mine. In order for us, you and I, to fulfill the law of love, we must follow the example of Jesus. The psalmist would write in Psalm 69, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Well, who was the psalmist talking about? That was prophetically written to talk about Jesus. Think about this. And Paul, obviously, in this scripture, ties it back to Jesus. Jesus lived a life with constant criticism and insults from the religious elite. They basically claimed that he did, while he was doing miracles, he did it by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. They even said that he was demon-possessed. And then even while he was dying on the cross, they continued to hurl their insults at him. He could raise the dead. He could do this. He claims to be God's son. Why doesn't he come down off the cross and then we'll believe him? Think about the insults and the torture, the emotional garbage that Jesus had to put through even on the cross. And if you look at that crucifixion scene, during any part of it, you know what Jesus could have done? He could have summoned the armies of God, all of the angels and the heavenly host, to come down and swoop and vanquish his enemies. But you know why he didn't do that? Because he wasn't there to please himself. He was there to please God and to do the will of the Father. That is how you and I need to live out the law of love through faith. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Where? Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was able to look down through history, future ages, and he saw you, and he saw me, and he chose to take the punishment that you and I deserve. As the old hymn goes, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, he bore the burden to Calvary, he suffered and bled and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus wants all humanity, even those who cuss him out, even though you keep people and you work with them and they take his name in vain and they curse him and they're still insulting him today, he wants them to come back to him. He wants them to repent and to receive God's forgiveness and to become part of the forever kingdom. He loves them that much. That's important for us to remember as we go out into our workaday world. You know, I get on to the little bunny trail, but years and years ago, I worked for a Jewish friend, and Dave was one of the nicest guys I knew, but he had a potty mouth. And every other word, when something would go wrong, is he would take in the Lord's name in vain. So one day, you know, and I think I was a year old in the Lord. I was a brand new Christian, but it started to really get under my skin. So one day I said to him, hey, Dave, can I ask you something? Have you ever noticed that when people get mad, they are always blaming poor Jesus? Why don't they blame Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or Confucius or any of those other guys? Why are they always picking on Jesus? You know, he looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, Mike, I'll never do that again. Interesting, right? But think about it. Why do people take the Lord's name in vain? Because they're still insulting him and they're doing it out of ignorance. We are called to live such a life that we can help them to climb out of that ignorance and hopefully become fully devoted followers someday. They're pre-Christians. So he wants all humanity to come to himself. Next, to maintain unity, it's important for us to know what our source of authority is. And the bottom line up front, what is our source of authority? It's the Word of God. As followers of Jesus, our sole source in matters of faith and practices is the Bible. As Wesleyans, we apply four disciplines: scripture, reason, tradition, and experience to our walk with the Lord. But ultimate authority comes from God to us through his word. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. The entirety of the Bible tells one continuous story, and that story is the story of God's plan to save human beings from their sin. The Old Testament has so many prophecies and whatnot that point to the life of Jesus and his mission. And in our text this morning, Paul reminds us of that. He writes this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that we, that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. What a great promise that is, that through the scripture we can endure, that through God's spirit we can have hope. Hope for a great life now and a better life in the future as we look forward to going to heaven. Let me remind us of all things, of this. This is important. God keeps his promises. Now, people make promises all the time, and a lot of times people don't keep their promises. But I can stand here this morning before you and say this. God keeps his promises, even if you and I mess up and fail. And I know we will. The good news this morning is that when you and I stand on the promises of God, we will not be disappointed. Let's stand on the promises, church. Let's sit on the premises, right? Standing on the promises and doing what he wants us to do as we move forward. When we accept God's word as authoritative in our lives, when we surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, the foundation for unity in the church is cemented firm. There's no question in my heart about that. Like runners in a marathon, we need to have endurance for the long haul. And when we apply God's word to our lives, we discover that by his grace, we can endure anything. Anything. The enemy can throw all kinds of garbage at us, but we will stand firm because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and in this place, and we have endurance and hope through the Word of God. It's important for us to take the time also to encourage one another. Kevin, I want to tell you this morning how much I appreciate you and your ministry to the sick and the dying. You are doing what a lot of people can't do, and I find that encouragement. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Mike, you're a fantastic drummer, and I really appreciate the fact that you are here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday helping Jim to bring music. And I can hardly wait for the day when we start seeing a few more people up on the stage, right? Colby, you have a great voice, and I really appreciate the way, not only when you get up, you get your heart and your soul into that. And I'm going to stop there because I can say something nice about all you guys. And I think that's what we need to do, is we need to encourage people. When I was a layman in the Malden Church, there was a fellow there that, by the name of Dave Moulton. Now, some of you, if you're old-time Nazarenes, might remember Dave. Now, Dave's testimony is pretty interesting. He came from, like a lot of us, came from a tainted background. He used to smoke big cigars, and he rode a motorcycle, you know, until the Lord got a hold of his heart. And when the Lord got a hold of his heart, he became a completely changed person. And he had one ministry in the Malden Church. You know what his ministry was? He used to greet people at the door. And I don't care if the most ragged, ugly, smelly person would come to church that morning, Dave would walk up to that person, would shake that person's hand and find something nice to say to encourage them. You know, we could learn a lesson from that. You know, so we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. We need to bolster each other up. We need to do it because, brothers and sisters, the world is watching us. Why should we think that they would want to come and be a part of our fellowship if we're not here encouraging one another and loving on one another, right? We need to do that. That's all about what unity is. Now, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the movie called Blindside. How many of you have seen the Blindside movie? Great story about Michael Orr and his adopted parents, Sean and Leah Tui. Now, the real-life couple, the Tuis, wrote a book called In a Heartbeat, and they had a story to share in that I found kind of cool and encouraging from this perspective of encouragement. And they write this, there is a little-known congressional program that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. These are kids who were never adopted and are no longer available or eligible for state support. The senator we met employed one such young man as an intern. One morning, the senator breezed in for a meeting and discovered that his intern had already been in the office reorganizing the entire mailroom. The senator said to the intern, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked so clean. You did a great job." Good encouraging words. A few minutes later, the senator saw that the intern had tears streaming down his face. "Son, are you okay?" "Yes," the intern replied. "Did I say something to offend you?" "No, sir." "Well, what's wrong?" And so the intern said this, "This is the first time that any in my life that anyone ever told me I did something good." And the TUI's comments to all of that is that a little bit of attention and a kind word, how that little it takes to affect someone's life for the better. You and I need to be encouraging each other on this journey. You and I need to take the time to tell each other how much we appreciate what each other means to us as friends and our friends in the kingdom as brothers and sisters and what we've done together so far. Endurance and encouragement through the power of the Spirit truly does give us hope and encourages us to move forward. So, we need to also move on and we need to commit to prayer. Now, I know I've spoken 1,001 times about prayer. And I speak about it that often because I'm passionate about it. Because I believe that prayer changes things. It changes our hearts. It changes the direction of our lives. It can affect the whole world. So Paul goes on in the scripture and he prays for the Roman church. And here's what he says. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you and I will commit to praying for unity in the church, starting here with our local fellowship, God will be able to truly move in our midst. Now, if you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you this. Most of us should know this. Did you know that Jesus is still praying for unity in the church this day, this moment in heaven? You know, I want to go back to John 17 for just a minute and finish what he was saying there. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into what? Complete unity." That is the Lord's prayer for us here at Living Hope and for the church at large, for all the churches, for all the denominations. And since Jesus is still praying for the church, I think it's important that we be doing the same thing, don't you? I have one more quick story to share with you. Unfortunately, it's a bit of a sad story, but it has a good principle here. And here it is. It was a number of years ago that a 2-year-old girl had wandered away from her neighborhood. It was a cold winter day in Canada. Her parents alerted their neighbors, and they saw some tracks in the snow, but there was lots of different tracks. So for several hours, searchers went out looking for this little girl, and they all went in different directions, calling out her name, but they didn't find her. So a little before sunset, one of the men said, "Instead of all working separately, let's join hands and form a long line across the field together. That way, we can't miss a square mile." And that's exactly what they did. They joined hands and they walked as one along a long line, calling the little girl's name. And tragically, they found her frozen body all curled up. And one of the men got all emotional and basically cried out with great anguish in his voice, "Oh, if we had only joined hands sooner." Something to think about, isn't it? Folks, the North Shore of Boston is our mission field. And we all know that there are many people out there who are lost. who are searching for answers in their lives. And maybe you're watching this broadcast this morning on our website, and you're saying, what are these crazy people talking about? And you've got questions in your life, and you're searching for answers. Well, I want to tell you, Christ has the answer for you, and we would love to engage with you either with a Zoom meeting or online or even in person. You know, we can all wear masks and all that other stuff. So we need to make sure that we are engaging with people, I think. We, you and I in the church, have to join our hearts and our hands in praying that God will lead each of us to people who don't know him so that we can have that opportunity to share his story in our story. Let me summarize this message this morning with a few important points about why unity is important in the body of Christ. Number one, it is in unity that God's church fulfills the mission of Christ to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to bring praise to his name. Number two, the unity of the body transcends all of our differences. Number three, in unity, we speak with one heart, with one voice, and one mind. And I will say with one message, the message of love from Jesus. For the church to live in unity, each fully devoted follower of Jesus must follow his example. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. There's an old chorus that I remember from years ago. Most of you probably would recognize it, and we're going to close in prayer by singing that. So, Joel, if you would just go to that next slide, please. And this one goes like this. Let's sing it together. You should know it. If you don't, you'll catch it. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And Father, I pray that would be really our anthem, not only this day, but in all the days that we work together to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I thank you for every believer here that's watching online and every believer here in the sanctuary, and certainly pray that your will would be done in our lives. May we truly live out the unity that Jesus prays for all the time in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Morning, everyone. Today's offering, we're going to keep doing what we've been doing by walking up the center aisle and placing the offerings and the plates on either side of the altar and then returning to our seats. Also, again, want to wish all fathers out there a happy Father's Day, and thanks for everything you do for your families during these unprecedented and difficult times. Also wanted to say a short prayer, so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all the fathers out there who know you and have claimed Jesus as their Savior. Also, want to pray for blessings on those fathers who don't know you, and please bless those who are always trying to lead them to you. Finally, thank you for this time of giving and for the opportunity to expand your kingdom and help others who are in need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.